Amen. Well, I hope that's your prayer today. You came with an open heart because that's what we do. We open God's ancient words, which are as alive today as when they were first penned from God's breath and shall never, ever end. Our scripture reading this morning will be out of 1 Chronicles 29. And as I read, take note how many times it talks about God's ownership. It's God's. It belongs to God's. This is God's, and as our topic today. Hear the word of the Lord. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand, and all is your own. So may God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Father, what a great reminder, as we'll see in a little bit. Even what we give you, you gave to us. Even what we have, you put it in our possession. All is yours to do with what you desire for your glory, for our good, for your purposes. But Lord, as servants, we struggle with that because we're fleshly still at times and we fail. And we need your grace so desperately. I'm just amazed at the songs we just sang that just fit perfectly into even just this scripture reading and what we'll be talking about. So Lord, change our hearts as we open your word, your ancient words. Renew us, convict us, relieve a burden today. Maybe we think that all is riding on our shoulders when it's not. It's riding on your shoulders. The government is upon your shoulders, and you're big and you're powerful and you're not worried one bit. So Lord, take this message as many ways as the Spirit chooses to do and implant it in our hearts as we seek to apply it to change us. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. I want to review just a little bit as we finishing our series on being a servant. And we're now on the servant's mind, just briefly, because I really want to finish this part today. We talked about last week how every one of us lives by a core philosophy of life. It guides what we do, it guides where we go, it guides how we dress, it guides how we talk, it guides our work ethic at our job, our core belief. I can hang around somebody for just a little bit, and I could probably tell you their philosophy of life, where I could probably get pretty close, and you also could do to me watching my life or even a stranger. It's not hard to figure out what controls people's decisions and pretty much determines all that what they do. Someone once said, when we are born, we look like our parents, but when we die, we look like our decisions. That is an awesome statement. That is so true. I'm not sure. Do I look like my parents now physically? I don't. Do I look like my mom? I'm not sure. But yeah. When we're born, you know, oh, it looks like so-and-so. We do that all the time, right? But when we die, it's our decisions is what determines this is what we really are. And that comes from our core mindset. And we talked, first of all, last week, our mindset as a servant is I am nothing. Now, if you didn't hear the whole thing, that might be kind of like, wow, what's that? All we have is God's grace, right? We are nothing. We are simply nothing. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Then we saw, secondly, I deserve nothing. We don't deserve a break today. We don't deserve to get up and get away to McDonald's. We deserve nothing. If we earn anything from God, the scriptures say grace immediately stops. Our salvation and even our serving, we are saved by grace. We did not deserve it. It is a gift of God so that no man could boast, because we would brag, wouldn't we? Oh, I would brag. I'm better than you. I earned it. I've got 4,565 points to heaven, and you've only got 2,487. Stupid things. We deserve nothing. It is all of God's grace. I don't deserve to be the best looking one in school. I don't deserve to be the best this or the best that. I don't deserve the biggest house. I deserve nothing. It is God's grace, and it is such a blessing to learn that. And we learn that the only thing we deserve in life is what? Damnation in hell. That's what we deserve. That's it. The wages of sin earns what? Death. Separation from God. Spiritually and in the garden they were separated. They began to die physically. So we deserve nothing. And we saw last week grace over and over and over again. So today we arrive, and we'll put that verse up there that I already mentioned. By the grace of God, I am what I am. That is just a great verse to kind of tuck away in your heart. Today, point three, which we're only going to get through point three today, and next week we'll get four and five, and if I don't get through five after Tim's done, I'll pick it up and finish it the next week. I own nothing. Now that's exciting, isn't it? Nothing belongs to you. You and I own nothing. I want to read Psalm 24, verse 1. And we're going to read several other verses later as we kind of land the plane today. Listen to Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Just one verse out of hundreds where God says, I am the owner. I own the earth and I own the fullness and everybody, everything inside it. I am nothing. So to own something means it's your possession. It is yours to do with what you want, whenever you want, as many times as you want. You can give it away to somebody because it's yours. You can loan it out to be used. You can bury it in the backyard if you want. You can burn it. You can do whatever you want because you own it. Now, for most people, when they buy a house, they get a thing called a mortgage. You know those papers this long that you signed and you had to go have carpal tunnel surgery after you did it? And you are now called a homeowner. And if you ever fill out any other kind of paperwork or anything else, it usually asks you, do you buy or do you rent? Are you a homeowner? And every time I check homeowner, in the back of my mind, I go, I don't own this house, you know? I own a little bit of it, but the bank owns most of it. So I'm trying to show you there are different nuances in the English language of ownership. My brother several years ago purchased for me that silver horn. And he actually told me when he bought it for me, and that was not cheap, he actually said, no strings attached, do with it what you want. And that's been, wow, how many years ago? 16, 20? And the thing's still pretty good shape. So that is mine, quote unquote, and I own it. The Philharmonic Orchestra in Evansville was cleaning out a storage closet a few years ago, and there was an old cornet slash trumpet that was given to me, but there was a stipulation. You can never sell it. So I kind of own that, if I keep to the agreement. Anybody want to make a bid on it? No, I'm just kidding. And I've honored that. And every now and then I pull it out. It's a really neat old, but it's yours, but only sort of. There's another little nuance. Every year, if you're a football fan, towards the end of the football season, there are called rivalry games. Indiana, Purdue, what are some of the, Ohio State, Michigan, so you get the idea. Well, usually there is some kind of weird, goofy trophy that they are fighting for. Now, for Indiana, Purdue, what is it? The old oaken bucket, which I guess is made out of oak. Oaken, what's that word, right? And if Purdue wins, there's like a, I think it's a bronze chain which has P in the chain. And if Indiana wins, they put the big bronze I chain in there. And they're all thrilled. They won the rivalry game. However, you only own that trophy for how long? until you have to earn it again. You hold it for a year. So there's another nuance to ownership. Have you ever been at a ball game and all of a sudden the loudspeaker, the voice in the loudspeaker says, "Well, the owner of a vehicle, license plate LCH257, please move your car. You're in front of an emergency vehicle." What do you do when you hear that? "What's my license plate? What's my license plate?" All right? The owner, who does it belong to? So there are several different nuances to ownership, but not with God. He doesn't own it for a year. He doesn't have to earn anything like the football team has to earn. He owns everything. The earth is God's, everything in it, the world, and those that dwell in it. And verse 2 of Psalm 24 tells us why. "For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." Because he is the creator. Because God is the creator, he, by virtue of that, owns you. He owns me. He owns this building. He owns every single thing we have, which we're going to see in detail here in just a second. And you and I, as servants of God, true living servants of God, we must understand this, because servants cannot hold on to things or you will not serve God. What if God calls you to go somewhere to serve? If you're holding on to something, you just might say, "No, I'm not going to go." It can really destroy you if you hold on to things, especially some of the things we're going to list here in just a minute. But it can be a wonderful, peaceful blessing to realize that this belongs to God. Doesn't it take the burden off your shoulders? Not the burden of service, not the burden of giving your life, or not the burden of sacrifice, but the burden of thinking it depends on me. No, it doesn't. It depends on God. And that's the next 2 points. I change nothing. I control nothing. But that's next week or the week, 2 weeks after. So God owns everything. Our lives, our bodies, our things, our health, our children, our parents, the ground we walk on, the house we live in. So let's look at some of these. We're going to have the list on the screen there, and it will get smaller and smaller, which I think is kind of cool because it shows how small we really are compared to God. So the first one is husbands. Let's just skip this one. Okay. That wife God gave you belongs to who? Belongs to God. She is his. And as a servant, we are to treat her the exact same way God would treat her. Now, men, how many of us fail? Again, I'm the only sinner. All right, Tim, Dave, all right, Dave, you're not Dave, Stephen. Yeah. But God owns your wife. She is his servant. She is his wife. That husband God gave you, put the next one up there, wife. We're going to go, I gave him a job today. We have a lot to put up there. The husband God gave you belongs to God. He is his. And as a servant of God, you are to treat your husband the exact same way God would treat him. Now, let's just camp on this one for a bit, right? Yeah. You know, and I don't believe God would ever make meatloaf for his husband, right? Never. I just can't imagine the Almighty Creator. Of course, God's the only one that can make a good one, right? Yeah, I would eat that meatloaf. I might have to pray, "God, may this cup pass from me," from that one. I don't know. Yeah. How about parents? Those children God gave you, guess who they belong to? God. God owns them. You're to parent them as God would parent them. Children, those parents God gave you. You never think about it that way, do you? We don't have a whole lot of kids in here. Emily, you might be the only kid in here, right? Of course, some of you still have your parents, a lot of you living, so rarely think of it. Those parents you have are not an accident. God owns them. God gave you those parents. They belong to him. And you want to treat your parents in the exact same way as how old are you, Emily? A 16-year-old Jesus would treat your mom and dad. You owe me one, all right? And some of us who are parents are getting older, we also are to continue to honor and respect them and treat them in the same way God would treat them, because God gave us our parents. There is no accident. And parents, your children are no accident either. It wasn't a mistake. God wasn't sleeping that day. Employees. Oh, no. Those bosses over you, guess who owns them? This is a tough one, right? God owns them. As flawed as they are, as flawed as husbands are and wives are, and as flawed as parents are, and as flawed as children are, as flawed as bosses are, and as flawed as employees can be, you are to look at your boss as if they are God, because God owns them and God gave you to them. You see, God owns it all. I knew you wouldn't believe this one, so let me read Colossians 3. And this is bondservants, but the application is clearly somebody you're under. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with a sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. When you go to work today or tomorrow, you are not working for that boss. You are working for God. You're working for Jesus. Knowing that from the Lord, you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Church, here's the next one. See how much smaller they're getting? Kind of shows our insignificance, right? Church, we're to treat one another knowing that these precious people around us are owned by God. Treat them as if God would treat them. And how did God treat them? He died for them. God owns these people around you. They are His. And even if there are unbelievers, God still, by way of creation, owns them. They belong to Him. They are His. They are dear. They are precious to Him. How about ourselves? Do you know God owns you? God owns your talents. God owns your gifts. God owns your possessions. God owns your money. Or lack thereof, or abundance thereof. God owns your body. And you didn't think anybody wanted you, right? God owns your mind. God owns our time. God owns everything we have. They are His to do with whatever He desires for our good and for His purposes. We are simply what, when you look at all of these? The Bible says as servants, we are stewards. Stewards of what God has given to us. Oikonomos is the Greek word, two words. Oikos is house. Nomo is to arrange, to put in order. So we arrange and put in order the house that God gave us, so to speak. We're a house manager. The steward manages what does not belong to him, what he does not own. I am leaving for a month. This is my house. These are my sheep. These are my camels. I want to have a real big house, okay? These are my cars. That's my swimming pool. You are to manage them for me until I get back. How is that steward to manage it? Exactly how the owner wants the steward to manage it. So in all of these things that God owns, that God gives us, we are to manage them in the exact same way God would manage His house that He owns. Now, there's so much peace and strength when we understand this to be true, that God owns it all and He can do with whatever He wants. It's such a blessing. However, there's another aspect of ownership that we have to grasp, don't we? If God owns it, all of these things that many of us have, right? What can God do with it if He wants? He can take it away. Let me say that again. God indeed owns every one of these things. And God, in His wise and mysterious plan, can take it away in a moment's notice. He can call us into account in a moment's notice. And if we do not have this mindset as servants of God, we can become bitter and hardened and hateful and mad at the world and even mad at God. And I want to tell you, I've been there before. And you know that. I've been there, you've been there. And it is a bitterness is a tough thing to have victory over. It will grip your heart. And if we believe that we own it and we're in charge and I can do with these whatever I want, and all of a sudden God comes in and does something that's not in my plan and not in my diary or not in my book or my 10 points of life before I die, whatever it is, you will begin to be bitter against God. I've done several funerals of people who have lost like children, some of them teenagers. And I, almost every time, because many times I've never met these families until maybe the day before, sometimes a few hours before. And I almost always say, I really don't know where you stand with God today. And in fact, it may be very possible that many of you today are angry with God. And it's amazing how I see heads going like this. Which is amazing. They don't know Jesus Christ at all, but they do have a general belief there is a God who's in control. Isn't that something? But I look up and I always see someone, the 21-year-old girl funeral I did last week, the mother went, yes, I'm angry with God. Wow. My loved one is gone. They died at a young age. And I am mad at God for taking them away. I don't want to follow God's word. I don't care to follow Jesus. I don't care to do anything what God says. But I do have a general belief that God's in control and God should only do what I perceive as good to me. That will destroy you because God does do what's good to you, but sometimes it doesn't seem good, right? That's all through the scriptures. We saw that in Revelation, our study. You know, I don't pretend to understand all that God does. Do you understand all that God does? If we did, who would we be? And then, if you're God, I'm in deep trouble. And if I'm God, you're in deep trouble as well. So let's go back through that list again. All right, we'll start out. How about your spouse? Here's where we are in the point right now. I don't understand what God does, but God owns all. He is perfect and right. He makes no mistakes. If I understand he owns all, I also must understand as his servant, he can do with what he owns whatever he wants. Whatever he wants. Whenever he wants. As much as he wants. So what about your spouse? Maybe their life ended. Maybe their life ended way earlier than you ever would have wished they would end. Now, that's a natural thought, right, Pat? Who wants your spouse to pass away? Maybe some here have a spouse that just decided to leave. All of a sudden, I don't love you anymore. I want them. I've had people come to me that shared that very thing. I can't change it. I can't go into that person's life. Hold on, where are they at now? Walmart? Okay, I'll go there and I'll just zap them and now they'll love you again. Was God on vacation that week? No, he wasn't. Maybe they betrayed you. Maybe your spouse is cold to the things of God. Maybe your spouse is on fire for the things of God. So God can do whatever he wants with your spouse. And God's plan is mysterious. The children of Israel, for which came the church, were formed by how many women? Four? Men can't have babies. Rachel, Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah. Remember that story? But who? God formed what? His chosen children through mess up after mess up after mess up. All through the scriptures, God does that. Samson went out and took a wife he was not supposed to have. But what did the scripture say? His parents said, no, Samson, don't marry her. But the next verse said, but they did not know that this was God's plan. Now that'll spin your head right there. Was Samson wrong? Yes. But God's purpose and plan is always accomplished. And I can't explain that. Can you? God's mysterious plan. God can do what he wants with your spouse. How about your children? I have found in our day and age that people's children become their God. If they want to be at the ball field five nights a week, three games every night, all day Saturday, if that's what they want, their parents are going to have them there. Doesn't matter if it takes away from serving the Lord and people. It doesn't matter. It takes all their energy. It doesn't matter. I've said this for years, and I think the ball field can be great. Don't get me wrong. I learned so much in sports. Some of my best friends I still contact with that I were on running teams with. So please don't misunderstand me, but it can just be take over your life. I don't know where I was going with that, but it sounded good. Your children. Say that again. You are awesome, man. Yeah, they become our idols. Very good. Is that what they're supposed to be? Who owns them? God owns them. Maybe God decides some of your children will die before you. I've done several funerals where the child has died before the parent. You know, my sister's son killed in high school. We don't know why. But was God eating tacos that night and he just turned away the other way? It was God's plan, wasn't it? It's because God owned him. Maybe your children are not scholars. I have never been a scholar. Scholars amaze, some of them are dumb, but scholars amaze me, right? You know? I have never been a scholar. I consider my dad a scholar. If I could have half his brain, he would have half less his brain, so we better not do that, all right? But, you know, and some of my brothers and sisters, I think God gave them a brain that he just didn't give me, you know. I mean, I can do basic math, but I'm telling you what. You put an X in there, I start crying, you know. And you add that squared word and all that kind of stuff and hypotenuse triangles and, you know, and the only triangle I know was the Chicago Bulls offense when Michael Jordan was there. So, but your children, God may not decide that to bless them with a scholarly brain, or they're the sports stars, or the gifted musicians, or even a leader. But they're God's children. And if you try to make them into what God didn't gift them, you will frustrate them and you'll destroy them. How many parents in our day, their hope is that their kid is the sports star or the prom king or whatever. And if God blesses somebody with that, there's nothing wrong with that. It's like anything, it could go bad. Maybe God's decision is for your child to have a physical deformity. Maybe that's God's decision that your child's Down syndrome. Maybe it's God's decision that your child never sees or speaks. Whose child is it? God's child. But I'm convinced that Down syndrome people are happier than most of us. Aren't you? Oh my goodness. They see a butterfly and their day is wonderful. We see a butterfly and say it's hot out here. Because that's how they get their energy, right? Remember, you know that, right? I do. I'm not as dumb as you think I am. The sun gets on the little, were they wings? Are they wings? See, now I'm dumb again. Okay. But you just watch them and they're just smiling and it's just wonderful. We're upset because I got a scratch on my shoe. Maybe God gives you a kid that's just weird and different, you know? They're just weird, you know? I don't remember me as a kid, but I think I probably was weird, you know? I think Stephen was weird, probably. Had to be. How about your parents? Maybe God took your parents away at a young age. Maybe your parents don't follow God. Maybe your parents are downright evil. Maybe they're indifferent to God. Maybe they abuse you or abused you. That happens, right? Is God sleeping? Is God in Hawaii enjoying what he created? Well, yes, he is there, but he's also everywhere, right? And sometimes people face these difficult things from their parents and they believe that life is over now. There never can be any joy or strength or hope. And that's a lie. The gospel can redeem and save and change a heart. I'm not saying it's like with a snap of a, well, the gospel is a snap of a finger, but when God gives you life, and there may be some work to do getting the scriptures and learning all that, but and getting away from bad habits, there's off discipleship takes work, but what about your church? God owns it, right? Maybe God's plan is much different than your dream. My dream is that we have 500 people. I'm not saying that's my dream. I'm just saying somebody saying that. But wow, we don't have 500 people. Well, I guess God doesn't love us. Maybe God's plan is unique for Living Hope Church in the last days. It's been pretty unique so far, hasn't it? We're kind of special. Right? No, we deserve nothing. We're graced. That's what we are. Maybe God's plan is not the least bit interested in making us what we think we ought to look like. Now, every church ought to look like Jesus, loving one another and sharing the gospel, building one another up. But in the sense of, and again, we've mentioned this before, when somebody asks me about your church, they always say, how big is it? They never ask me, are your people praying people? Are they a serving people? Are they a giving people? Are they a compassionate people? Are they a tender-hearted people? Never, never. Nobody ever asked me that. It's always, well, how many people go there? And that we've got it screwed up, don't we? We got it just totally. So God's plan for every individual local church is a little bit different. He owns us. How about your job? God can do with whatever he wants. Not everyone's a millionaire. Did you figure that out yet? God's plan for your provisions in life might be much different than your neighbor or the people you work with or something else. That's his job. And I've shared this before as I, you know, work at the hospital through the week. And when I walk from the car to the hospital, my prayer is pretty much like this. And some other things that are private to me. But help me be a servant today. Put me with patients that you want me to be with today. Help me not to hurt someone, because it is a hospital. Help me make wise decisions. Help me to not engage in sinful talk. Give me a rapport with the people I work with. Help me to be an example of Christ today. And right before I walk in the door, I pray, Lord, don't let me go in this building without you. There is not one thing about money in that prayer. Now, it's not wrong to get a different job or to, that's not the point here. The point is, where God puts you now, he owns it. And he can do with you at that job whatever he decides. He may bless you tremendously. I also always pray, Lord, you bless Joseph in prison, bless me. So it's not that bad. But I know Stephen, not this Stephen, but Abby Stephen, for years has worked at his job and he has been persecuted because he is a servant of Christ. It's different. But God owns that, and God's in charge of that. He can do with your job and your provisions whatever he decides. How about this one? Your body. Should we skip this one? Your body. Sometimes we inherit things we can do nothing about, right? You know, though, if you ever need to oil your wheel on your bike or something, you just do this and you got some oil. That was bad. I'm sorry. That was bad. We'll just skip that one. But sometimes we bring things on our own by our own decisions and by our own actions that causes suffering. And as a servant, we have to realize that God gave us the body he gave us, right? Psalm 139, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, we're all different, right? I won't go through the list of tall and thin and handsome and bald. And then, you know, the other ones, all right? But God made us all different. I'm glad we look different. I mean, how would I recognize you if you all look like, who I picked on you enough, don't sit up front. If we all look like Jim, you know, how would we recognize each other? Will the real Jim stand up, you know? God made you. I mean, muscles and physical and eye where your eyes are, you know, you got one here and one here or wherever it is, you know. Maybe you inherited something genetically. I have high blood pressure, small, slight. And my doctor said, you don't do this, you don't do this, you don't do this, you do. You shouldn't have this. You got it from your mom and dad, so thanks a lot. That's what he said. He said, you just inherited. There's nothing I can do about it, you know. So that happens, but God can do with your body what he wants. So if you have something that's a struggle, do you get mad at God? It's his body. You don't believe me, do you? Listen to Exodus 4:11. When God was talking to Moses, remember Moses was saying, I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't talk, I can't lead, I can't talk, look, you know, whatever. And God got a little upset, didn't he? Righteously upset. All right, Aaron's going to be your spokesman. You're going to miss a blessing. But he said something which is amazing to Moses. The Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? God takes credit for those who are blind and deaf or whatever deformity might be. We know that comes from sin, but in God's sovereign, amazing plan, God says, I'll take credit. You know, when a plane crashes, we say, well, God didn't have anything to do with that. If he didn't, we're in trouble. If God was asleep or had his eyes closed, God is sovereign. We can't always fill in the blanks. He is never out of control. No one is greater than him. And so in your body, you have what God owns. And he may decide for your body that you're not like Jesse Owens. You're not like the sports star in the high school. You're not gifted in many ways. You pick up a horn and it sounds like a cow or whatever. I picked it up when they first got me one, and for some reason I could play it. I have no idea why. I just could play. I mean, I didn't know all the stuff about it, but I could. It didn't sound like a cow, even when I blew the first. Did it sound like a cow? Well, you can lie. It didn't sound like a cow. I don't understand all that. Why somebody, did you see those kids at that spelling bee? Spell watamata filamatuka. Can you tell me a sentence? Where's it come from? Then they just say A, B, Q, V, and correct. And I'm going, I am the stupidest man on the planet. I don't understand all that. God gives different people. It's his body to do with what he wants. So listen to this verse. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from who? God. Now grab this next one. You are not your own. Just like I'm saying, we own nothing. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Here's the next one quickly. How about your death? Your death. Well, that's a fun subject. God owns us and the day and time of our death. In fact, this was in one of the songs we sang today. I can't remember which one, but it talked about our life being short and a vapor. James 4 said, come now, who you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town, we'll spend a year there and trade and make a profit. In other words, I'm making all my plans. That's not wrong to plan, but without God it is. But I'm making all my plans because I own my life, I'm in control. Yet God says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little bitty time and then vanishes away. And the word mist is the Greek word atmos. We get our word atmosphere. It's fleeting. You can't touch it. You can't feel it. Psalm 139:16 says, God has formed all of our days. Job 14:5 says, since his days, days of man are determined, and the number of his months is with you, God, and you have appointed his limits that he cannot pass. The day of my death and your death is already set. I'm kind of glad God didn't tell us that. I don't think I could. Wow, that would be. I wouldn't want to know that. He owns you, and he can decide when your life is over. I heard a story this week, and I have to be very general in telling you the story because I'm not allowed to tell any details that could give away you discovering who it was. But I heard from a person. You know I'll mess up here in a second. But I heard from a person this week who told me what happened to his life. He told me something physically bad happened to him, which was very, very serious. He was told he should not have survived that. He was told he should not have survived the trip from his house, their house, to the hospital. He was told he should not have survived the helicopter ride from that hospital to another hospital. And this person was told that only 50% survived the surgery. And there I was talking to him, and they were just fine. Okay, he's a he. He was just fine. You know what that just told me? God was not done with him yet. It was not his time. That's amazing. I'm talking to somebody who in human terms should have been dead. But God is in charge of death. So we must be ready. We must be ready. Do you remember in the Gospels where we were told the account of where Pilate went in and killed some Galileans who were worshiping, slaughtered them? And then there was a tower that fell and 18 people died. And the people said, Jesus, who sinned more? Did they sin more because they died than other people who didn't die in those events? Jesus kind of answered it, but you know what Jesus' answer really was? He didn't even touch it. He said, here's what you need to know. Unless you repent, you're going to die too. We're all going to die. One out of one of us are going to die. I understand the second coming and all that, but one out of one of us are going to die. You might die today. I don't want you to die today, but you could. God's in charge of that. He owns you. And he can decide that he wants to take you home today, tomorrow, 30 years from now. I am amazed that I see, this week I saw two people that were 97. They looked like they were 67. Absolutely. In fact, one was a man and one was a woman. I thought, I ought to hook these people up because I think their spouses were dead. You know, I ought to hook you guys up, you know, but I better not do that. Why is that? Probably genetic, some of it, but God says, I want you here. So by the way, if you're still here, you're here for a purpose. That's to serve God. All right, let's land this plane. How about it? You want to land the plane? Here's my question. Have you come to grips with the fact that God owns everything? I want to put a verse up here, and I want to read some other verses, just in case you didn't. And then, real quick application. Exodus 19:5, all the earth is mine. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Listen to these other verses. Behold, to the Lord, Deuteronomy 10:14, to the Lord your God belongs heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Job 1:21, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away because he owns it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job 41:11, just as God speaking, who has first given to me that I should repay him, God said. No one. Whatever is under the whole heavens, mine. Pretty clear. I love this. Psalm 50 verse 12. God says, quote, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. I love that. If I'm hungry, I'm going to tell you. God says, if I could be hungry, I wouldn't even tell you because I could summon up a Big Mac in a heartbeat. The earth is mine. I own everything. I don't need to tell you anything about me if something like that could happen. That is an awesome verse. Psalm 89:11, the heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, and the world that is in it, you have founded them. 1 Corinthians 3:21, let no one boast in men. How come we're not supposed to boast in men? Yeah, they'll fail you and we're nothing. God owns it all. And if God, well, this next couple of weeks, God blesses, it's God, not us. For all things are yours. Moses said in Psalm 90, verse 12, the conclusion, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Our life is short. You own everything. Teach us to number our days. So real quick, four very simple applications. Here's the first one. We will choose to view all that we have as belonging to God, and we will choose to use them for Him. All we have is God's, and we will choose to use them for His glory. You play a horn, use it for Him. You know how to sweep and clean, use it for Him. You have a voice, use it for Him. You can sing, use it for Him. If you know computers and stuff, use it for Him. If you have a smile, use it for Him. Everyone smile. I knew you could do it. Whatever God has given you, any ability, if you're a leader, use it for Him. If God blesses you with money, use it for Him. All is God. Use it for Him. Secondly, we will choose to see people God has put in our lives as belonging to Him, and we will choose to treat them as God would treat them, like faithful servants. So we will choose to see that the people in our lives, God put them there, God owns them, and we will treat them as God would treat them. I will grow in treating my wife as God would treat her, and husband and children and my boss and my coworkers and the person in line at Walmart in the checkout that didn't take a bath in the last 5 days and whatever it might be. I know those are hard, difficult things. Third, we will persevere when God takes things and people away from us that He owns, knowing it's for our good and His glory, no matter how hard it is. This is a tough one. We will persevere when God takes away from us what He owns. I think my mother-in-law did not like me very well when we first went to Bible college and moved. Abby was a lot smaller then. Abby away. She was not very happy with me. That was my mother-in-law. She got over it. God took away her grandchild. God may take away your children. God may take your children to Texas. God may bring them back to Indiana. That'd be a wonderful thing. Even though everything's bigger in Texas, I know. When God takes away what He owns, we will choose to persevere. And He can call it an account at any moment. And the last one, knowing our weaknesses and tendency to fail, we will seek God's grace and help to be servants. Seek God's grace and His help to be servants who are good stewards of all that He's given to us. In other words, we're going to fail. You are not going to always speak to your wife as God would, or your husband, or your children, or your boss, and we go down the list. So we'll seek God's grace, and we'll ask for help to be faithful stewards, to become more like Jesus. I want to read this verse again we read last week. I love this verse. It just kind of sums up everything that Paul said in Acts 20. I do not account my life of any value. Wow, that's a servant, is it not? That's letting go and knowing God owns. I do not account my life as any value, nor as precious to myself. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Father, thank You for Your wonderful grace and wonderful reminder today that helps us through the difficulties. A servant's life is hard. As servants do hard things, things that nobody else wants to do. They do things without applause, without recognition, and they're faithful and they work hard, and we could go down the list. And we know that even as we serve, we don't serve because You owe us anything. We serve because You love us and we love You because You first loved us. So God, sweep through our hearts today and help us to realize that You own everything. You can do whatever You want with what You own. Our wife, our husband, our children, our jobs, our body, our very breath. And Lord, help us to be like Christ, who gave it all as a servant, who did not consider His life precious to Himself, just as Paul said. So raise up servants in this place, in Your harvest field. And as we sing, I pray that Your Spirit would move on our hearts and we would just examine our hearts. Maybe we have some things to confess, some things to ask Your help for, some things we've been holding on too tight. Maybe, Lord, we're bitter because of something You did in our body, in our family, in our marriage, in our church. The list could go on and on. And maybe today is to say, God, forgive me for being mad at you. It's yours. You can do whatever you want. So we sing now to you. Move on our hearts, I pray, by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm. Let's stand together and prayerfully and worshipfully sing. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and he does not own you in that sense, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus died to pay for your sins. He rose from the grave, ensured your resurrection. He is your only hope.